Good afternoon, everybody. If the recording has started, we're going to begin. Let me get that straight. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live, Cincinnati, Ohio, Gulf Manor Synagogue. We're continuing our study of Eim Abanim Smeicha. Excuse me, and I'm sorry that we're starting 30 minutes later than we usually do. We usually begin at 1 o'clock. Today, 1:30 start. I had to transport some children from Run, Jump, Play. And there was just no way to give you a proper class while I'm on the road as I'm driving. So thank you very much for your indulgence, and hopefully we'll make it up to you and we'll give you a good class tonight, this afternoon. Let's begin. In the wake of the 15,000-man Satmar anti-Israel event in Nassau Coliseum back east, which I've been reading about, Larry Kohler wrote an article, Larry Gordon of Five Towns Jewish Times wrote an article that I saw on the web, and he wrote something along the lines of how they're opposed to the state. Maybe if it got more religious, then maybe that would be good, and he started going down that rabbit hole, and it's wrong. Satmar is not impressed that anybody's keeping Torah mitzvahs on a governmental level, or that the government of Israel is a religious government. That might even be more problematic for them. They are simply opposed to any Jewish initiative and any undertaking and any establishment of a state prior to the arrival of the Messiah. That's how they feel about it. They've got sources. I wish they didn't do the things that they do in public, but they are. They have the right to free assembly. They have the right to freedom of expression. They have the right to their Jewish sources. This is Judaism. Judaism is this way. You've got 1,000 rabbis over the past 2,000 years, and some went this way, and some went that. And if you brought back all the Tanaim, as I like to say, if you brought back all the Tanaim and Amoraim, all of them, if you brought them all back today to the 20th century, 21st century, and you showed them what's going on, some would say, oh, the state of Israel? Psh, wow, that's the cat's meow. Man, that is super. Others would say, absolutely not. You can't have that before the Mashiach comes. And they would argue about it the way they argued about things in the Mishnah and in the Talmud. That's that. I mean, that's just how it is. It seems to me that way anyway. So, and you find that today. Rabbis go this way, rabbis go that way. I mean, what's the, you have to just respect. You have to respect other people and their Shita and their philosophy and their way of thinking. They have to do their thing respectfully as well. And they would say they did. I mean, they got together in the Nassau Coliseum, and they opened it up to the media. Whoever wanted to, cover it. They didn't go screaming and shouting in the streets of Manhattan. For that, you got to thank them. They went into Nassau Coliseum, and they had a kinnis over there. So the Kuknik souls to do their thing, and the yeshivites had to do their thing, and Hasidim do their thing when they're not involved in anti-Israel stuff. And that's how people are. That's what the Jewish people do. They get together and they educate themselves. So I'm not a Satmar Chassid. I don't think that they're correct. But I think that we've got to at least grudgingly admit that they've got a Shita, and they're very wedded to it. And after 7 years, they seemingly are not stopping. So the Zionists are not stopping, and the Satmars are not stopping, and this is how it's going to be. It's going to be a very weird dance all the way through till Mashiach comes, and Mashiach will say, you were right, and you were right. So we're going to both say, so how can we both be right? He'll say, you're right also. So, I mean, this is how it is. I mean, the Eberstadt obviously has, in his way, is Paskin. He wants the State of Israel to flourish and to exist. Could there have been a Mashiach coming right after the Second World War? Some say that. But if that's the case, if that would have happened, if the Messiah himself would have showed up right after the Second World War, think about this for a second. If Mashiach Tzidkenu had actually appeared right after the Second World War was concluded, and so instead of a state of Israel, we would have gotten Mashiach. Most of us would say that's a better deal, worldwide peace and no fighting in the land of Israel, and everything would have been great. Okay, no denying that. But I'm just curious, if you're saying that could have happened, then that's it. In other words, in the Second World War was either the Milchemes Gog and Magog, or maybe the First World War, or some other war was. I don't know which one was. So in other words, you're saying that all the nevuos that all the prophets had, especially Yechezkel, who goes off a lot on Gog and Magog, you're saying that that would have been fulfilled in the Second World War? And so my question to you is, in other words, there's nothing left to do. In other words, there is no war, you know, there's no more future war. I'm just curious. There's no Gog and Magog war, according to Satmar, let's say. The Satmar famously says that had we just not, you know, gone with the Zionists, we would have gotten Mashiach, because Hashem, as it were, owed it to us, after all, you know, the Holocaust and things that happened. I don't know, people. I don't know about that. I think Hashem has a lot of more stuff up his sleeve. And you're saying now, according to you, then, that the Second World War was Gog and Magog. I don't know if that's true. I don't know how to understand that. And it doesn't really matter, because I don't believe it. And, you know, I shouldn't say that. I mean, whatever I don't believe, I shouldn't understand. Of course I should understand. But I don't understand. I mean, I don't get where they're coming from. For the Satmars, Yechezkel has now been concluded. His nevuah has already been fulfilled. And we just now await Mashiach. I don't know. I don't know if that's true. But I do know one thing. We're here to learn Ein Abanim Smeicha. The problem is we always are thinking about contemporary events, past events, future events. We speculate. We try to analyze what happened in the past, what's happening now. That is part and parcel of our study of this book. There's almost no getting around that. As we study this book, we're going, okay, that pasuk, that makes me think of, and you know, there's no way to avoid it because we're not learning kachim over here. I mean, we're not learning about karbanos. We're learning about what's going to happen in the future. So we're always thinking about what happened already, what's happening now, what might happen in the future. And I don't know the future. So obviously my limit is, my vision is very limited. But I do what I can. We're on page 279. All that in the way of introduction. Kind of painless. Page 279, if you have it. If you don't, sit back and relax. I'll do the heavy lifting, and here we go. Just make sure. I'm jazzing up. My phone is working. Here we go. Page 279, and we're in the second paragraph where it says Chaf Hei. If you've got the Lichtenstein edition, and on the right-hand side, the merit of the patriarchs protects us only if we cherish the land. Here's what he writes. With God's help, I will prove that even the merit of the avos, of the patriarchs, does not protect us unless we cherish the land. Now that's amazing, because he's going to, I think, mention Shemoneh Esrei. And in Shemoneh Esrei, we do make mention of Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov, that the Almighty is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he is the Zocher Chastei Avos, that Hashem remembers the kindnesses of the patriarchs. All that is true. We do say that in the Shemoneh Esrei. So let's see what he says. I mean, we don't really make mention. I don't know if there's a mention of the land of Israel in that first paragraph. I don't think that there is. But the patriarchs do make an appearance very prominently. So what's this mention of Israel in relationship with the patriarchs, with the Avos? If the Avos make a primo appearance in the first few lines of Shemoneh Esrei, but the land of Israel does not, so how does he say, let me read this. I will prove that even the merit of God's help, I'm going to prove that even the merit of the Avos does not protect us unless we cherish the land. The Midrash states in Vayikra Rabbah, chapter 36, capital 5, why does the Torah mention the merit of the land alongside the merit of the patriarchs? And the footnote is Vayikra 26:42, Leviticus chapter 26:42. So Rish Lakish answers, why does the Torah mention the merit of the land of Israel alongside the merit of the forefathers? Says Rish Lakish, this can be compared to a king who has three sons. and a maidservant who raises them. Do you see where he's going? Whenever the king inquires about his sons, he also inquires about the woman who raises them. Similarly, whenever the Almighty mentions the patriarchs, he mentions the land with them. As it says, I will remember my covenant with Yaakov, also my covenant with Yitzchak, also my covenant with Abraham, I will remember, and I will remember the land. And that's a pasuk, as we said, in Leviticus, Vayikra, chapter 26, verse 42. So there you have it. They've got a mention of the three patriarchs alongside a mentioning of the land of Israel. He writes, I believe that the Ramban's comments, Nachmanides' comments in Parsha Shlach, help explain this midrash. After the sin of the spies, Moshe prays for Israel. Now watch how Moshe prays for Israel. And we're going to contrast it with the way Moshe prayed for Israel after the golden calf sin. Two different sins, two different prayers. Why does Moshe change his prayer? If he was successful with his prayer after the sin of the golden calf, why change a good thing? Pardon me, it's not the company. I just need a little bit of oxygen in this room. Okay, here we go. After the sin of the spies, Moshe prays for Israel. Here's what he says on behalf of the Jewish people. On behalf of Israel, quote, and now may the strength of my Lord increase. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your kindness. Okay. Hashem said, Salachti kivarecha, I have pardoned according to your word. Bamidbar, the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verses 17 through 20. Now the Ramban writes as follows over there. Moshe did not mention keeper of kindness for thousands of generations, notzer chesed la'alafim, famous phrase, we all know it. We say it in Hashem Hashem kerach mechanu, say that on holidays. Moshe did not say that phrase, which he had already once said back in Exodus after the golden calf, and that won the day. A lot of that prayer won the day, obviously. Well, obviously, it's Hashem's prayer. Hashem says to Moshe, I want you to say this in the future when you get in trouble. And here, and he teaches him this prayer, Hashem, Hashem, kelach mechanan. So that's the effective prayer that Hashem wants to be said in times of distress. Okay, so that prayer comes up big time after the golden calf. But Moshe, having seen this big sin of the spies, how come he doesn't immediately glom on to Hashem Hashem Kerach Mechano? How come he doesn't say that prayer word for word right back to God? You'd think that he would, because that's what Hashem taught him to say when the chips are down. So say that prayer. And don't leave out one word when you say that prayer. Now, why does he leave out whole chunks of it? What's up with Moshe Rabbeinu? Writes the Ramban, Moshe did not mention Notzer Chesed La'alafim, keeper of kindness for thousands of generations, as he mentioned after the sin of the ego, the calf, because in this instance, Moshe did not use the merit of the patriarchs in his prayer. After the sin of the Meraglim, the spies, Moshe did not use the merit of the Avos, the patriarchs, in his prayer. He didn't mention Avraham Yitzchak and Yaakov at all. Now why? The reason for this is as follows. The land was given to the patriarchs. The land of Israel was given to the Avos. And their descendants were to inherit it from the patriarchs. But now, the descendants rebelled against their forefathers. And they rejected the gift, which the patriarchs greatly desired. Therefore, How could Moshe say, remember Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and you said to them, quote, this entire land I will give to your seed. That's the pasuk in Shmos. In Exodus 32, verse 13, this entire land I will give to your seed. How is he going to say those words when the people were saying, we don't want this gift? That would have been a real big mistake on Moshe's part to start invoking, oh, the land that you gave to the Avos, and remember the Avos, the patriarchs, and the land that you gave to them. How could you even mention them? How could you mention the patriarchs with whom the land of Israel is inextricably linked? How are you then going to mention them if the children of Israel were declining the land, which is so intimately bound up with the names, with the personalities, with the very Avos themselves? How do you mention the Avos? You then have to mention the land. How do you mention the land if the people are going, oh, we don't want the land? How would you do that? The Ramban's really onto something. See, the Ramban on Bamidbar, the book of Numbers, chapter 14, verse 17. And I'm on page 280. Furthermore, he writes, I already cited the Midrash on the Pasuk, quote, I gave you a desirable land. There's a Pasuk in Yirmiyah, chapter 3, verse 19. I gave you a desirable land. And the Tanchuma says, a land which the fathers of the world desired. Avraham craved it. Yitzchak craved it. And Yaakov craved it. They deeply desired it. They deeply loved it. They deeply wanted it. They craved the land of Israel. Avraham, when he got there, would have just settled there right then and there, but there was a famine. When he got out of Egypt, he went right back to Israel and didn't leave. Isaac considered leaving, but Hashem said, don't you leave. You are an Ola Tamima. You're like a carbon. You are not allowed to leave the land of Israel, and he never did. Yaakov did leave the land of Israel. He did that, as the rabbis say, because of a Parnassah thing, a Shidduch thing. He had to get married and so on. So he did all three of the acceptable things you can do when you leave Israel. Why are you allowed to leave Israel? Say the rabbis, to learn Torah, if you feel you can learn Torah better than in Israel. Hard to understand that, since Israel has so many yeshivas, which are so good and of such, every possible quality, every possible level. There's a yeshiva for beginners and yeshiva for the most advanced. So find a place that you like, at all events, for Panasa as well, if you can make a living outside Israel. And for Shidduchim, if you got to get married, and for whatever reason you feel that there are no young ladies in Israel for you, then you can go outside. Okay? I was asking over Shabbos, now what about the fourth big category that enables you to leave Israel? It's called medicine, refuah. What happens if you're not well? And in the land of Israel, they don't have any doctors for you, or they don't have the equipment. And sadly, that's true right now in Israel. I mean, I'm not trying to speak Lashon Hara about the land of Israel. I'm not. I'm talking about reality of medicine. Reality of medicine is you see Israelis all over the world, and many of them are in New York, they're in Baltimore, they're here in Cincinnati. They're all over America. They're all over other places, too, where there's medicine available to their children, and you can't find it in Israel. They don't have the training or the expertise or the machinery. So then you go where it is, and we have people right here in Israel, from Israel right now in Cincinnati. So that's the fourth big category. So I'm asking around, how come the rabbis didn't mention that if you need a refuah shlema, you're allowed to leave the land of Israel? Everybody does it. I mean, Hashem doesn't expect you to drop dead in Israel because you can't leave. I mean, that's not expected of a person. So how come the rabbis don't mention refuah as a fourth category, enabling you to leave Israel if you need to? And I haven't gotten a good answer yet. So ask around on your own and see if you can get an answer. How come the rabbis didn't mention refuah as a good reason to leave Israel? You see people today do it. At all events, we continue on. We can now explain the meaning of our pasuk and midrash. The Torah reveals to us that Hashem will remember the merit of the patriarchs only if we emulate them by desiring and cherishing the land. The Torah reveals to us, again, that God will remember the merit of the Avos only if we emulate them by desiring and cherishing the land like they did. If we cherish and desire and crave the land of Israel as they did, Hashem will remember their merit for our sake. Thus the pasuk says, I will remember my covenant with Yaakov, but only on condition that I will remember the land. Meaning only if I see, this is a little twist here, only if I see that you cherish the land, I will remember my covenant with Yaakov, and I will remember the land on a condition. The condition being that you remember the land too. That is a fantastically interesting drush, because it doesn't necessarily seem that way, that it all is dependent upon us. I will remember the land because Hashem always remembers the land. We're going to see a pasuk soon. That the and it's a pasuk in Devarim. Moshe Rabbeinu says, "The Eini Hashem Elokecha Al Haaretz, Mereishis Hashem Va'arachas Shana." Mereishis Hashana Va'arachas Shana. That the eyes of the Almighty are upon the land of Israel from the beginning of the year until the end of a year. Speaking of the Satmar Rav, I think I told you this vort. The eyes of God are upon the land of Israel from the beginning of the year until the end of a year. Asks the Satmar Rebbe, what kind of Hebrew is that? Mereishis Hashana Va'arachas Shana, from the beginning of the year until the end of a year. What kind of talk is that? Keep it consistent, from the beginning of the year until the end of the year. From the beginning of a year until the end of a year. Just be consistent. That's how you talk English. You should talk Hebrew like that. Just be consistent. It's not much to ask. Says the Satmar Rav, no. Human nature is a zoy. This is the way human nature is. At the beginning of the year, you say, oh, Hashanah. The year. This is the beginning. This is my year, oh man. Just you watch and see. What a year this is going to be. This is my year. This is the year. This is the year I get promotion. This is the year I get married. The year I finish Shas, this is the year I have a child. This is the year I, whatever. This is the year I move out. This is the year I move up. This is the year I quit my job. Whatever it is, this is the year. You know, after 6 months, how's it working out for you, buddy? After 8 months, how's it looking? After 10 months, what's going on? It's a year like any other year. You're trapped. You feel trapped. Nebuch, you're single and you didn't get engaged. Nebuch, you're married and unhappily and you didn't get out. I don't wish divorce upon people, but sometimes it just doesn't work out, so you got to end it. I mean, human nature is human nature. If you don't get along, you don't get along. All right. You're trapped in a lousy job. You got to move out, but you didn't do it yet because you haven't found anything else. This is the year I'm going to finish Shas. You're nowhere near that. I mean, you're not anywhere near that goal. So this is becoming a year like any other year. That is the Satmar Rebbe's insight into that pasuk. Our job at the beginning of a year is to make sure that the enthusiasm that is there at the beginning of the year maintains itself, that you support that you nourish that enthusiasm from the beginning of the year all the way through, so that you don't find yourself 11 months later saying, oh my goodness, what a waste. Oh, that was a year like any other year was. You don't want that. We want to keep the momentum going. So, we go back. It all depends upon whether we cherish the land. And if we do, then the Almighty will remember His covenant with Yaakov, and He'll remember the land because we remembered the land. This also explains the Midrash's statement. Whenever the Almighty mentions the patriarchs, He mentions the land with them. Examine this closely, for it is clear and true The more we cherish our holy land, the more we will receive the merit of the patriarchs. So those of you in Israel, your Shekariach and Kol HaKavod, you're living in Israel, you're cherishing the land of Israel, you're loving Israel and you're living in Israel. By doing so, hopefully you're bringing merit upon all Israel, because you're receiving the merit of the Avos, the holy patriarchs, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, the very foundations of the world. We're in the middle of page 280, we continue, where it says the number Chavav, if you have the Lichtenstein translation, and in the margin it says the bond between the patriarchs and the land. He writes, the brilliant mentor of all of Israel, our master Yosef Engel, Zatzal, cites this midrash in his work, Otz Rosh Yosef. In the footnote, it says this is the only one of his Kabbalistic works that has been published so far. The others remain in manuscript form. The greatness of his wisdom in the wisdom of truth in Kabbalah is unfathomable. He was as profound a genius in the esoteric wisdom as he was in the revealed. Wow. And he writes, Rabbi Yosef Engel explains that according, this little bit of Kabbalah, so stay with me because I have no idea what I'm reading. Talking about the spheros, the emanations of the spheros, I'm lost. I'm not even, you know, I haven't even started. I'm already admitting I am lost, but okay. He explains that according to the wisdom of Kabbalah, the unification of Malchus, of kingship, with Tiferes, of beauty, is tantamount to the unification of kingship, Malchus, with the three attributes of Chesed, love, Gevurah, strength, and beauty, Tiferet. I'm curious. Oh, that Pepsi's good. I am curious why the term is Malchus. Okay, Malchus is kingdom. But Tiferes, that's in the Smichut, should be Tifara. Why are they going straight into beauty of Tiferet? Beauty of. It's curious why that is. Again, Rabbi Yosef Engel explains that according to the wisdom of the Kabbalah, the unification of Malchus, of kingship, with beauty, with Tiferet, is tantamount to the unification of kingship with the three attributes of Chesed, Gevurah, and beauty. Love, strength, and beauty, and Tiferet. Because Tiferet encompasses these three, as is well known, he writes. As I said, I'm out of my league over here. This is evident from the Midrash, which states that whenever the Almighty mentions the three patriarchs, he mentions the land of Israel with them. For it is well known that the land of Israel is considered Malchut, kingship. Thus, the mention of the land of Israel with the patriarchs, with the Avos, is the secret of the unification of Malchus with Chesed, Gevurah, and Tiferes, which represent the three patriarchs. Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Avraham is Chesed, Yitzchak is Gevurah, Yaakov is Tiferet. So the mention of the land of Israel, alongside the mention of the patriarchs, that's the secret of the unification of Malchus, which is Israel, with those three other attributes, each one applicable to one of the patriarchs. Chesed, Gevurah, Tiferes, representing Avraham and Yaakov. Now over to page 281 at the top. This is also the meaning of the pasuk, the Almighty, comma, God, comma, Lord, comma, spoke and called the land. This is a pasuk in Tehillim, chapter 50, verse 1. The names Almighty, Kael, God, Elohim, and Lord, Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei, Hashem, represent respectively Chesed, Gevurah, and Tiferet. Wow, the names Kael, that's Chesed, Elohim is Gevurah, and Hashem is Tiferet. and these three unify with the land, as explained. Rabbi Yosef Engel continues, now behold something astounding. The Midrash is not the only source which states that the Almighty always mentions the land with the patriarchs. Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol says the same thing in his testament. And here's Gemara in Brachos 26b. Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol says, make the evening prayer first and foremost of all the prayers. For Yaakov Avinu instituted it. And the Torah made him the first of all the patriarchs. As it says, behold, God was standing over him, over Yaakov. And he, God, said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, your father, and God of Yitzchak. The land, Haaretz, this is in Bereishis, Genesis chapter 28, verse 13. You'll find that in Tzavas, Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol, also known as Orchos Chaim, section 4. The Rabbi Eliezer HaGadol would include the words, the land is incomprehensible. In the pasuk, these words come after the patriarchs. Because of the context, the pasuk had said, I am Hashem, I am God of Abraham, and God of Yitzchak. Period. The land in which you're lying, to you I will give it, and to your descendants. Hashem talking to Jacob. So for Rabbi Eliezer's purposes, they're not needed at all. The words, the land in which you're lying, he doesn't need those. Why did he bring them here? You must know and understand that this coincides with Chazal's statement that the land of Israel is always mentioned with the patriarchs, alluding to the unification of Malchus with the three patriarchs. The Torah mentions the land of Israel, Haaretz, immediately after the patriarchs. In order to juxtapose the two, the Tana of Eleazar Gadol intended the same thing. He did not want to divide this unification even with words. Therefore, once he cited the first part of the verse, he also mentioned the words, the land, Haaretz, in order not to divide the holy unification alluded to in the pasuk. The enlightened will understand. Hamei ben Yavin. This concludes the words of the profoundly brilliant Rabbi Yosef Engel. See it in Otsos Yosef, Maimer David, section 4. Okay, so that's all one pasuk. I am God, the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzchak, the land in which you're lying, to you I will give it and to your descendants. Not two different verses, but one pasuk. And the Almighty puts them all together into that one pasuk to show you that they are wedded together, that the avos, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov are wedded to the land of Israel. He writes, this shows you the magnitude of the bond between the patriarchs and the land of Israel. It is so great that one must avoid disuniting them even verbally, as the Torah and the great Tanna of Rabbi Eliezer were cautious to do. Or in this case, they were cautious to make sure not to do, not to, you know, disunify them. Therefore, realize that my interpretation of the Midrash is true, according to the hidden wisdom as well. I explain, now we turn to the top of page 282, I explain based on the Ramban that we cannot mention the merit of the patriarchs unless we cherish the land, as they did. Now, since the land and the patriarchs are interconnected like two inseparable companions, and the complete unification is achieved only through both of them, how can we possibly arouse the merit of the patriarchs when we don't fully cherish the land? Therefore, we must cherish our land with all our might in thought, speech, and action. Then the merit of the patriarchs will automatically arise on our behalf. We got to do what we got to do. We got to love Israel, the land of Israel, with all our might and thought, speech and action, develop it, live in it. If you can't live in it, send money to it, help others live in it, help yeshivas, buy Israel bonds, give to good charities. That's what we do here at Gulf Manor Synagogue. Join us. We support Efrat, my family does. The Gulf Manor Synagogue supports a kolo, which enables about 10 plus kolo families to live in Israel and get by month to month. We're not tzaddikim, we're just doing what we have to do. One last paragraph over here, and then that's going to end off this mini chapter within the chapter. So I'm on page 282 at the first full chapter, where it says in bold in the letters on the side, redemption depends on our love for the land. Based on this, you will also realize that the redemption depends solely on our love for the Holy Land. The more we cherish it, the closer the redemption comes. In Evan Shlema, our mentor, the Vilna Gaon, Zatzal writes that the future redemption depends on the merit of the patriarchs and not on tshuva. According to the Gra, the future redemption depends on the schus of the avos, the merit of the patriarchs, and does not depend upon tshuva, repentance. Accordingly, we say three times a day, Zocher Chas Deavos, Umevi Goel Levnei Venehem, who remembers the kindnesses of God, and who brings the Redeemer to the children's children. So first we remember the kindnesses of the patriarchs, and then we talk about Hashem bringing a Redeemer. But remember, when we talk about the Avos, the land of Israel is bound up with them. Thus, he writes, redemption depends on the merit of the patriarchs, which depends on how much we cherish the land. Therefore, I am correct that everything depends on the land, on the love of the land of Israel. May Hashem place in our hearts the desire to sacrifice ourselves for the sanctity of our land and build it on its original site for the honor of His blessed and exalted name. And may we be worthy of the final redemption speedily in our own days. Amen. Everything depends on the love of the land. Wow. Loving the land of Israel according to the Gra and the it's Evan Shlema, chapter 11, capital 9. Evan Shlema, 11, 9. And so that concludes little chapter 3 within this broader chapter 3 of settlement and rebuilding. Now we're going to go into chapter 4 of chapter 3, section 4 rather, of chapter 3. And this section 4 is called Sinners and Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. Sinners and the mitzvah, the Moshe says it's a mitzvah kiyumis. Obviously, no, it's a minhag. But settling the land of Israel is a big deal, and the question is it a mitzvah today? So Rav Moshe Paskin, that it's not necessarily a mitzvah today, but if you do it, then you're fulfilling a mitzvah. But it's not like everybody's commanded to pack up and go to Israel. However, if you do pack up and go to Israel, you'll find Shrekey's great music. What am I talking about? If you do pack up and go to Israel, then you are fulfilling, according to Rav Moshe, you're fulfilling the mitzvah of Yishuv Eretz Yisrael. It's a mitzvah kiyumis. It's a mitzvah that upon your doing it and you're fulfilling it, you're getting credit for having done that mitzvah. Does it fall upon every single person to run to Israel and settle in Israel? According to emotion, no. But if you do run to Israel and live in Israel, you are fulfilling a mitzvah. And of course, you'll get the schar that's appropriate to you. Says the Midrash, I'm on the bottom of page 282. On the left-hand side, the bold says Hashem wants His beloved nation in His beloved land. The Midrash states, at little Chav Zion, quote, the Holy One, blessed be He, said, the land of Israel is more beloved to Me than anything. Why? Because I spied it out. This teaches that there is no love like the love for the land of Israel. The Holy One said to Moshe, the land is beloved to me. As it says, a land the Lord your God constantly seeks out. We saw that earlier. A land that the God your God is constantly seeking out. And the people of Israel are beloved to me. As it says, rather because of God's love for you. So Hashem loves the land of Israel. And Hashem loves the Jewish people. Says the Midrash in Bamidbar Rabbah, chapter 23, capital 7. I will bring the people of Israel who are beloved to me into the land of Israel, which is beloved to me, as it says, when you come into the land of Canaan. And that's to be found in Bamidbar, chapter 34, verse 2. And that's all quoted down in Bamidbar Rabbah, 23:7. Let the beloved nation be entered into the beloved land. Top of page 283, the Maharal explains at length that Hashem's love for the people of Israel is unconditional. His love never leaves them, whether they do His will or not. Heaven forbid. Our mentor, the Rambam, writes this explicitly in the Igaret HaTeman. So too does our mentor, the Noam Elimelech. If so, Hashem always wants His beloved children to enter the land, for they are always beloved to Him. Think about that. If you're Jewish, you are especially beloved by the Almighty God. Wow. Creator of heaven and earth. And He attaches His holy name to the nation of Israel. Our mentor, the Rambam, writes explicitly, so does the Noam Elimelech. And if so, Hashem always wants His beloved children to enter the land, for they are always beloved to Him. The only difference is, if they are worthy, He will bring them in with manifest miracles. And if they are unworthy, God forbid, He will do so naturally. As I explained above at length, this is clear. So again, it goes back to what we said earlier. Had the Jewish people succeeded in bringing the Mashiach right after the Second World War, Lachori would have gone into Israel with great massive miracles. But like this, instead, we went into the land of Israel with a declaration by the United Nations. So it seems to be hardly the case that the Jewish people went up in arms. I mean, if somebody's trying to attack you, you are allowed to fight back. I don't understand the Satmar problem with that. I mean, if Jewish people are getting attacked by Arabs, Hashem Bahargachar, get up early and kill him. What right do you have to kill yourself? I mean, it's crazy. Suicide ought not be a part of the game plan of Israel, of Jewish people. So I don't get that. Of course, they complain, oh, there's wars and people are fighting and kill. I get it. But when you consider the Holocaust, 6 million killed over 6 years, 30,000 Jewish people getting killed a day. To be able to kill a million a year, now I'm sure in some years it was more and some less, but if all you had to do was just knock off a million Jews per year, on average, that meant 30,000 were getting killed every single day. So Satmar, what exactly are you bothered by? I mean, the Holocaust, living in Europe at the mercy of the nations of the world, Hitler comes in, starts taking over chunks of Europe. Before you know it, he's taken over Poland. Later on, obviously much later on, Hungary. Czechoslovakia he took over, and France he took over, and Denmark he took over. And everywhere he went, he was trying to kill as many Jews as he could. So, but you don't allow Jewish people to pick up a gun and defend themselves if Arabs come with guns and knives to them? I mean, do you expect suicide? I don't understand the argument that Satmar makes over there at all. I mean, what are you going to say? Oh, that they prompted the whole thing? They started it? Man, do I have news for you? Just look in the Quran. Two thoughts in the Quran. Number one, the Muslims really are like, they're bidden. They're wished. They're instructed to hate Jews. And yet, at the same time, they had that incredible experience. I'm going off. The Maharal explains at length that Hashem's love for the people of Israel is unconditional. His love never leaves them, whether they do His will or not. And so the land which Hashem loves and the people which He loves are bound up together. And we said that a moment ago. Now we continue. We're on page 283 in little paragraph Chaf Ches, where it says on the right-hand side margin, Hashem wants us in the land even if we transgress as well. Now you would never think that. You would never think that because, I mean, how could Jewish people stay in the land of Israel transgressing His will? Doesn't the Pasuk say that I'm going to vomit you out if you don't behave yourselves? And how do you, I mean, it's one thing if you're outside the land of Israel, some say, okay, so you're practicing, you're doing mitzvahs, so when you get to Israel, you know what to do. Now, what if you're already in Israel? How do you get away with that? You know, you make mistakes, whatever, I mean, it's just practice. How do you deal with the fact that now that you're in the Holy Land, now that you're in God's palace, now you are obligated? You should have thought of this. The Midrash further comments on the Pasuk in Bamidbar, chapter 34, verse 2, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance. This is the land which shall fall to you as an inheritance. Okay, what does to you mean? The land befits you. This can be compared to a king who had servants and maidservants. He used to marry off his servants to maidservants of a different family, and his maidservants to servants of a different family. But the king stopped and he thought, what am I doing? The servants are mine and the maidservants are mine. It's preferable for me to marry my servants to my maidservants and my own to my own. So too, the Almighty said, as it were, the land is mine. As it says, the land is God's. Okay? The land belongs to Hashem. It's a pasuk in Tehillim, chapter 24, verse 1. Another pasuk, for the land is mine, in Vayikra, chapter 25, verse 23. And the people of Israel are mine, as it says, for the children of Israel are servants to me. It is preferable for me, says God, to give my land as an inheritance to my servants. I want to give my own to my own. Therefore, it says, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance. All that is found in Bamidbar Rabbah, chapter 23, capital 11. We're doing min bamina, if that's the term. Maidservants and servants of a particular family are all going to intermarry with each other. Okay. Now, why did Chazal need this parable? They simply should have said, the word mine is written about both the land of Israel and the people of Israel. Furthermore, why did the Midrash cite the Pasuk, for the children of Israel are servants to me? Why did the Midrash cite that Pasuk? They should have cited the Pasuk from the giving of the Torah, and you shall be to me. Why do they mention the verse which refers to Israel as servants? All right, we continue. It's a warm room over here. Why did Chazal need this parable? They simply should have said, the word mine is written about both the land of Israel and the people of Israel. Furthermore, why did the major cite the verse, for the children of Israel are servants to me? They should have cited the verse from the giving of the Torah, you shall be to me as servants. Why did they mention the pasuk which refers to Israel as servants? Why quote the pasuk, the children of Israel are servants to me? It seems that the Midrash was bothered by a question. Why does the pasuk ascribe the act of inheriting to the land, as it says, this is the land that shall fall to you as an inheritance? What's this falling business? This implies that the land itself will fall to you. and my own thoughts without any of your own efforts. The land itself falls to you. But it should have said, this is the land that you shall inherit. For the act of inheriting comes from Israel, not the land. You would think that the inheritors are the ones who are doing stuff, and therefore it should say that. What do you mean the land's going to fall to you as inheritance without any of your own efforts involved? It's just going to fall to you. They should have said that you will inherit the land. The Midrash brings its parable to answer this. So let us consider this matter. A king will certainly not entertain the thought of marrying off his children to servants or maidservants from the outside. Rather, he will marry them to people similar to them. Excuse me. However, he will not hesitate to marry off his servants and maidservants to servants and maidservants from the outside. I don't, what? That is strange. I got to confess, I'm reading this, and I'm thinking, how does that work? A king will certainly not entertain the thought of marrying off his children to servants or maidservants from the outside. Rather, he'll marry them to people similar to them. However, he will not hesitate to marry off his servants and maidservants to servants and maidservants from the outside. Therefore, you just said he would not entertain the idea. Now you're saying you won't hesitate to do it. I mean, what in the world? Excuse me. That is just, he'll not entertain the thought. He will not hesitate. There's got to be a typo over here somewhere on a massive scale. Eventually, though, he realizes that it is preferable to marry even his servants and maidservants to his own. This is the meaning of the word preferable. That is, even though this way is good, the other way is slightly better. Now we are familiar with Chazal's statement that when we do the will of God, we are considered his children. And when we fail to do his will, we are considered servants. We either banim atem Hashem Elokechem, you are children to Hashem your God, or you are servants to Hashem your God. Now we're familiar with Chazal's statement. When we do the will of Hashem, we're considered banim, children. And when we fail to do his will, we're still in the game, but we're only considered servants. And this is the Gemara Baba Basra 10a. This explains everything. When the people of Israel do the will of the omnipresent and they act properly, thereby becoming God's children, there is no doubt that they will receive the land. For them, the match, the shidduch, is taka. Inveh ha-gefen, the inveh ha-gefen. The grapes of the vine with the grapes of the vine. See the Gemara Psachim 49a. But when they fail to do his will and are considered merely servants, one might think that perhaps Hashem will, quote, marry off, end quote, the land to servants from the outside, meaning the nations of the world. Therefore, the Midrash brings its parable to teach that even when the people of Israel are considered servants, Hashem says it is preferable to marry off my land to my servants. Even if they're not holding as my children, I still want my land to belong to my servants. End quote. Thus, the need for the parable is clear. For the Midrash alludes to the fact that even when the people of Israel fail to do the will of God, Hashem still wants the shidduch between them and the land of Israel. Even if we're acting miserably, and this is where he's going, even if you've got a bunch of sinners, Hashem still wants those sinners in the land of Israel because at worst they are servants. Maybe not children, but at worst they are servants, and it's a-okay to have servants hooked up with the land of Israel. Hashem wants the shidduch between us, even though we're sinning and we're merely servants. He wants that shidduch between us and the land of Israel. This also explains why the Midrash specifically cites the pasuk, for the children of Israel are servants to me. It hints to a time when the Jews are considered servants. The Midrash does not cite the verse from the giving of the Torah, because that refers to a time when they listened to Hashem. As it says, now therefore, if you will hearken to my voice. That pasuk is to be found in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. So that's talking about listening to Hashem, so now you're Hashem's children. Hashem gave the Torah to his children, because they were listening to him at that moment in time. This also explains why the pasuk says, this is a land that shall fall to you as an inheritance. And the pasuk does not say, this land you will inherit. Rather, it says this land will fall to you. It's like through no efforts of your own. The words that you shall inherit would have implied that you, by your own virtues, deserve this. Then it makes sense to ascribe the act of inheriting to Israel. It would have referred, top of page 285, it would have referred specifically to a time when the people of Israel do the will of Hashem. Therefore, the Torah says, that shall fall to you. This implies that you will not receive the land because you acted properly, but because the land desires it. It's the land of Israel that says, it's preferable for me to fall to you than to other servants. Okay? Again, this implies that you will not receive the land because you acted properly. Torah says it will fall to you. You didn't act properly. You're only getting because the land desires it. Hashem wants it like this. He's cutting you a break. The land says, it is preferable for me to fall to you than to other servants. With Hashem's help, this midrash is now clear. And this explanation is very sweet. That's why it says the land will fall to you through no effort of your own, even if you're blowing it, not doing things right. Now you're no longer Banim Atem, children. Rather, you're Avadim Atem, you're servants. Hashem says, still in all, I want you in the land. I love my servants, and I want them hooked up with the land. The land says it's preferable for me to fall to you than to other servants. In any event, it is clear from our rabbis and the Torah that the Creator always wants the Jews to dwell in the Holy Land, even when they don't fulfill His will, and even when they don't deserve the land on their own merits. God forbid. Subsequently, we'll wrap it up with this. Subsequently, I found this stated explicitly in Midrash Eicha. Hashem said, if only my children were with me, even though they anger me. This is the meaning of the pasuk in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that I were in the desert in the lodging place of wayfarers. Oh, that I were in the desert in a malone, in a lodging place of wayfarers, of people who are traveling. If only I were in a desert, in a motel in the desert. Hashem says, if only my children were with me as they were in the desert when they complained, when they were malinim against me. Wow. That's really something. If only my children were with me, even though they anger me. Hashem says, if only they were with me as they were in the desert when they were complaining against me. As if to say, Hashem desires that too. That's also a relationship of a sort. Now, Hashem was no great fan of all that complaining. I mean, I don't know how to say that Hashem is getting upset. I don't want to ascribe human emotions to the Almighty God. I don't think he's got those emotions. But he does, but at the same time, the Almighty is angered by dumb stuff that we do. So Hashem says, even though they anger me, I want to be with them. Oh, that I were in the desert in a lodging place of wayfarers. Right, if I only were in a Malone situation, not a motel, but if I were hanging out with my children who were Malinin Negdim, they're complaining against me. I appreciate that relationship. They want to talk about me. They want to talk to me. They want to complain about or to me. I love that, says Hashem. The Midrash continues, and that's all in Eicha Rabbah, chapter 3, capital 7. The Midrash continues. The house of Israel dwell in their land, and they have defiled it. That is a pasuk in Yechezkel. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 17. The Holy One said, if only my children were with me in Israel, even though they defile it. Asked Rabbi Tachtal, this Midrash is extremely puzzling. How could God look forward to this? He wants to be upset? They're defiling the land? They're complaining against me? What are you talking about? What kind of relationship is that? Hashem is angry, you think, by that. How can Hashem say he looks forward to this? Oh, if only my children were with me in Israel, even though they defile it. Surely the land does not tolerate Jews when they defile it. Pasuk says, I said it earlier, so that the land will not vomit you out when you defile it. That's in Leviticus, Vayikra, chapter 18, verse 28. He writes, at first I thought that perhaps the halacha does not follow this midrash, because it's so perplexing. Afterwards, however, I discovered that the ancient volume Kaf Tov Aferach cites it. Thus one of the Tosafists cites and agrees with this midrash. And the footnote is, it's well known that the Kaf Tov Aferach was one of the Tosafists. Also see Tshuvos Rebbe Bezalel Ashkenazi by the author of Shita Mikubetzes, who refers to the Kaf Tov Aferach as wise and pious. Okay. All right, he discovered the Kaf Tov Aferach cites it, thus one of the Tosafists cites and agrees with this midrash. Hashem enlightened me to explain this perplexity and understand the intention of the sages of truth, our rabbis of the Midrash. He writes, truthfully, only a holy man like the Or HaChaim HaKadosh could say such a thing. In the introduction to his work pre-Toah, he testifies that he did not formulate any Chiddush, any novel Torah insight until he first bound his soul to Hashem. See the text inside and you will be awestricken by the intensity of his holiness. He writes, the Tachtal writes, oh, wow, this is a very long one. So I'll tell you what, people, there's no way else, there's nothing else. I'm going to have to bring you back. I want you to come on back, okay, people? We have sitting on in front of us is a shvera medrash, a difficult midrash. Why does Hashem say, if only I love my Jewish people even if they complain? I love my Jewish people even if they defile the land. I love them. I love them and I want them in Israel. What are you talking about? How do you reconcile all that talk with the pasuk that says I'm going to vomit them out? The land's going to kick them out. How do you explain that? Well, this is as good a time as any to say a good, healthy, happy week because, frankly, it's been an hour. I want to thank everybody for joining up. God willing, we will reconnect next week and we'll continue our study a Monday afternoon at 1 o'clock, God willing. And we're going to pick it up over here in Midrash Eicha. Okay, I'm writing down end June, today is 11. I have a wedding in New York. Mouth up to Rabbi and Mrs. Packer and family. Mouth up to the Wilhelms tomorrow night in their Simcha. Oh, and next, wait a second. Hold on a second. Next week, Monday, I'm going to be grabbing a plane at 1 o'clock. I'm flying out to New Jersey. I've got a wedding Monday night. So I will be in touch with you, my dear friends. Could be that as I'm in the airport, I'll be able to phone it in. I don't see why I cannot necessarily do that. Could be that my flight allows for that. Let me check the details of it and see if Monday at 1 o'clock is good. I'll let everybody know, and I want to thank everybody for showing up today, this afternoon. Thanks for letting me start a half hour late. Hopefully it was decent enough. There's more next week. We still have the other half of this book to get through, and it's very, very zeest and delicious. Please join us next week as we take it bit by bit. as we try to explicate that fascinating medrash with an Aruch Chaim HaKadosh. Come on back next week. Have a great week, those of you who are going to join us Tuesday night. That's tomorrow night for Tanakh. We welcome you. Have a great rest of the week and enjoy a productive week and only filled with simchas for Klal Yisrael and a chodesh tov, a good, new, healthy month of Tammuz. May the Almighty see fit to send Mashiach to Kenu quickly, speedily, b'mehera v'yameinu. Amen. Take care. All the best. Bye-bye.